So again, we were in Psalm chapter 55 last week. We'll be in Psalm 92 this week. I want to share this this statement with you. Some of you may be on social media. You may recognize a platform such as this. But a friend of mine named David Rieger posted this week. And maybe you can see it. I don't know if you can, but I'll read it to you. And I thought it had some particular merits to where we've been over the last few weeks. His original statement said this: "The songs your church sings disciple the congregation." He replied and said, "Give them good stuff. Feed them the truth. Teach them hearty doctrine. Remind them of what God has done. Tell them what they have to look forward to." You know, and as Dr. Rieger posted this statement, it really made me recognize. Now, all of us are probably from different backgrounds. Some of us may have grown up more traditionally. Some of us may be from maybe a more contemporary background. And there's going to be different styles of music that people enjoy. There's going to be different ways of worship that people enjoy. I pick on the little church I grew up in. Sometimes I love it dearly. You know, I joked about the tambourines last week. You know, it was a method of expression. I actually went to a church one time that had an accordion. Yeah, you guys ever been to a church with an accordion? There was a lot of people wore suspenders. It was a unique experience. For some reason, suspenders and accordions go together. Not sure their correlation, but they do. You know, so everybody has a different style. Everybody has a different method or platform or way that they sing. I mean, most of you have been in our church for long enough to know that we sing very traditional songs. But one of the reasons that I wanted to take time over these last few weeks to look at some of these hymns, and these hymns are hymns that most of us have sang for a very long time. "How Great Thou Art" is actually probably one of the oldest songs that we would have in our modern hymnals. And as we think about these songs, this statement that Dr. Rieger made, that the church, the songs your church sings, disciple the congregation, I think there's a lot of truth in that. As we've taken these songs and we've found their foundation in Scripture, there's Christian growth that occurs in the midst of that. And so many times we sing these songs, a song like "How Great Thou Art," we've sang a million times, a song like "Amazing Grace," we've sang a million times, we know the words, and it kind of becomes so routine that we don't even really think about it much. But you know, this song, "How Great Thou Art," I think is one of those songs that no matter how many times I sing it, it shakes me. Because if you really listen to the words, and one of the reasons Shannon's had the kids come up and read through the song is because sometimes when you get to singing, you don't really process each individual word. But you know, as you listen to them read, there are some deep, deep truths. And this song is kind of unique, isn't it? Because it really takes us from really the beginning of our faith to the very end, about when Jesus will return. And "How Great Thou Art" is an incredibly powerful song, but what it reminds us of most of all is God's great glory. Now, we can become so routine in the songs that we sing. You know, we can recognize that, we can take a minute, we can slow down, and we can sing those songs, and we can remember their value. You know, one of the reasons that personally, I'll study it, I like hymns is because they have some deep truths. And there's nothing wrong with contemporary music except that they repeat the same 10 words 15 times. That's the song. Now, I could probably write that song. You wouldn't want me to sing it, but I could probably write it. Now, it's not that they don't contain truth, but really if you look at the song, such as "How Great Thou Art," what we find is really a scriptural foundation for truth. Now, "How Great Thou Art," I want to show you a little bit as we've done over the last few weeks, some of the history of the song, "How Great Thou Art." I want you to meet a man named Carl Coburg. Carl Coburg looks like a very nice gentleman, right? Carl Coburg wrote the song, "How Great Thou Art," in 1886. Now, it actually wasn't written in English. Its original title was "O Store Goo." Anybody know what that means? Nope. It means "O Great God." Now, he was a Swede. Coburg was a Swede, and he originally wrote this song as he sat in a field in Sweden, in a meadow, on a lake, watching a thunderstorm. Coburg was an interesting man. He wrote many hymns, as we've talked about some of the history of these. Most of these men have served in numerous capacities, written different songs. But he also produced a Christian newspaper and served on the Swedish Parliament for a period of time. No, eventually this song was translated from his native language to German. And it was, I'm going to completely butcher this. If you speak German, don't laugh at me. We gross beasts do. All right? Now, it continued a little bit further until a man named Ivan Pokanov, he was an evangelical Christian preacher, translated it into Russian. So now we have three different languages, right? So we started with, what are the Swedes speak? Swedish, right? Swedish, okay. And then we have German, now we have Russian. And then later on, as it was reminded, the history, a man named Stuart Hine, an English missionary to the Ukraine, sat in a meadow, similar to Coburg did in 1886, and translated the words of "How great thou art" in the midst of sitting in a wood forest glade in the Capernaum Mountains after a thunderstorm. He wrote these words: "When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation, take me home." Inspired by these ideas, he says, "When we are to go home," Hine printed this version of the song in a leaflet and was distributed in England. In 1954, a man named Billy Graham, anybody heard of Billy Graham? Billy Graham adopted this song as one of his theme songs. Anybody ever heard of a man named George Beverly Shea? The song, "How Great Thou Art," became well known as George Beverly Shea sang the song many times in Graham's crusades. After this song had been rotated in the midst of a Toronto crusade in 1954, it became a radio hit. Now, years and years have passed since those days, but most of us have probably heard this song in numerous different ways. There's been country artists, there's been pop artists, there's been Elvis even did a rendition of the song, "How Great Thou Art." But the song, "How Great Thou Art," I think oftentimes, even though we know the words, it's been done many, many times, I think it's important to stop and to slow down and to find where it lands in the midst of scriptural truth. You know, "How Great Thou Art," I think for us, is a call to remember how great God truly is. All of the songs that we've sang, we've found scriptural evidence. But I think in Psalm chapter 92, we find the psalmist describing for us the immensity of God's faithfulness, the greatness of his love. Now this hymn, if you will read it, or this song in the midst of the book of Psalms, was written to be sang on the Sabbath day. The psalms were songs that were sang together as the body of Christ. And this chapter, chapter 92, points us to the great glory, the immensity of who God is, and the power of his grace and mercy. Now, if you remember last week at all, we read from the Psalms again. King David was belaboring the great challenges that existed around his life, the difficulties that he was enduring, the challenges of his friendship. But you see, what we struggle with oftentimes, and we see it in these beginning verses as we'll start in Psalm chapter 92, is struggling to understand, and throughout the Bible, this question of why the wicked prosper continues. So often we struggle with justice. So often we look around and say, "God, where are you in the midst of all of this chaos, in the midst of all of this hardship? How come these bad people seemingly live good lives?" You see, as we look through Psalm chapter 92, what we begin to find is this picture of that no matter what we may see in this life, that God is beyond it. No matter what we may be enduring at this current moment, that God is greater than it. You know, as we look around so often, we can take very minuscule moments in time, and we can create an environment or an idea around it. You know what I mean? Sometimes we can take a small issue in life, and we can make it into something much, much bigger. Something I've never done, right, Shannon? It's never been something I've done. See, but what can tend to happen is we take an issue. Maybe someone did something to us. And we really start to dwell on that. We allow it to eat at us. And we forget that there's something bigger than us. That there's something bigger than maybe what's happening in that specific moment. We forget that God is beyond all of those things. The song, "How Great Thou Art," makes us stop and remember that God is beyond our current circumstance, the situation we may be enduring, and brings us to a place of understanding of our need for him. So I want us to begin this morning as we look in Psalm chapter 92, verses 1 through 4, to break down really what the psalmist writes here about our worship of God and why we are to worship. Now, the song, How Great Thou Art, was actually founded from verse 5. You'll recognize words as we read it here in just a moment. But I want us to take a look at the entirety of Psalm 92 in these 15 verses. So starting in verse 1 through verse 4, it says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praise to your name, Most High, to declare your faithful love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, with a 10-string harp and the music of a lyre. For you have made me rejoice, Lord. But what you have done, I will shout. By what you have done, I will shout for joy because of the work of your hands." You know, this morning in the men's Sunday school class, I shared this. I've shared it oftentimes. And one of the reasons I encourage you to come and be a part of a Sunday school class is I don't ever view this. It's never written on purpose. But I think there's a lot of connections often between what we read in Sunday school and maybe some of the things that I've prepared to preach on Sunday morning. But I want to take in light, if you will. You won't see these verses on the screen. I want to take in light from Ephesians chapter 2 to Psalm chapter 92. Let me read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 for you. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he has had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace." You see, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, we are reminded by the psalmist in Psalm 92 that none of these things are because of us, but they're because of God. And the psalmist in Psalm 92 starts out in verse 1, bringing our attention, and said, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord." If we just take that sentence for just a moment, when is the last time you thanked God? Not when somebody ran the stop sign and you didn't get hit and you said, "Oh, thank God." That's different. But when was the last time you thanked God? You know, when I was in college, I had a mentor that I've mentioned often. His name was Dennis Lynam. And Dr. Lynam told me one time, he said, "I want you to just write down what you're thankful for today." And it took me a while. I felt like a really bad Christian, which maybe I was, I don't know. It took me a while to begin to think about what I was really thankful for. And I'm not just talking about giving thanks for the food before you eat it. But what I was really thankful for. See, church, when was the last time we stopped and thanked God for what he had done? I mean, the reality is that did any of you create air? Did any of you do that? No. Did any of you make the earth that you walk on? No. I mean, these are simple, simple things. Now, I'm not saying that you walk around and you say, "God, thank you for this rock, thank you for this dirt, thank you for this grass." I mean, that's a little different. But if we take a moment and we process through that, that truly all that we have is not because of us. All that we have is because of God. So often our focus becomes so self-centered that we forget that the world does not revolve around me. It doesn't. That God, in his infinite wisdom, beyond ourselves, there are so many things to give thanks to God. The psalmist writes there in verse 1, to sing praise to your name, to declare faithful love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. Now, I joke around. I'm probably not the worst singer in the world. I can guarantee I'm not the best singer in the world. But, you know, there's something about singing about God's glory. There's something about remembering in the midst of song how great God is. Now, most of us probably won't go down the street and you'll hear us singing a tune, a melody about how great God is. Now, some of you might, but that just is a little different for most of us. But you know, as you listen to what the psalmist writes, now he's telling us, now I grew up with a kid that I'll just leave names out because she might watch it on Facebook, I don't know. And she just sang all the time, and it drove me nuts. I mean, she's, you ever know somebody like that? They're just sang all the time? Nobody? Really? my wife and I. It's just coming out of my house wall. There was something about it that just kind of drove me crazy. And she's a committed Christian. And, you know, the more I thought about it, the older I got, you know, to have that joy in my heart, I kind of became a little interested, you know, to sing about God's glory. Now, there's an interesting statement given to us here in these first verses, in verse 2. It really gives us kind of a parameter, doesn't it? It tells us that we are to do what? That we are to sing of God's glory, first of all, when? In the morning. That's right, we are to sing of God's gratefulness or of his greatness, to give thanks in the morning. And then when else should we? At night. Now, anybody ever grow up, maybe in a situation like I did, that you're supposed to say your prayers in the morning and at night? You see, that this is a biblical example of that praise is to really begin and to encompass and to conclude our day. That as we go about life, the psalmist is reminding us that in the midst of our, not just our beginnings and our ends, but in the midst of our lives, we are to give thanks. Now, it's an amazing thing when we change our hearts into what we'll call, and you've probably heard, an attitude of gratitude. Are you familiar with that, what that might mean? An attitude of gratitude. If I go through life, which occasionally I have a tendency to fall maybe a little more towards the pessimistic side of things. And if I go through life with an Eeyore-type attitude, you know Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh? Pooh could go and he could talk to Eeyore and he could tell him how great the day was and he could be excited. You may remember Tigger bouncing up to him and talking about it, and Eeyore would say, well, I guess so. It was. I practiced my Eeyore because occasionally, if there's a spiritual gift, that's probably the one I lean more towards is Eeyore. It's not a spiritual gift. You know, sometimes we're a bunch of Eeyores, church. Sometimes we walk through life and somebody may say, well, look how great a day it is. And we say, oh, I guess so. I mean, that's kind of our view of life. It's like, well, I'm here, you know, the things are bad, but you know, whatever. You can have a good day. I'm going to stay here and believe that it's not. You know, sometimes we've got to change our minds and gain this attitude of gratitude. And that's what the psalmist here, if you remember the psalmist, I keep referencing the psalmist, most believe that this was written by King David. Usually David would put his name on it if it was, but the name is not included in this. But if you can remember, if we look back at Psalm 55, David had some bad days. Didn't he? He had some bad days. But even after those bad days, he kept his attention, he kept his focus on all that God had done for him. And this parameter that's given to us, that we are to begin our day in praise for his faithful love, and we are to conclude our nights with his faithfulness. Imagine each morning if we woke up and we said, God, thank you for your love. And each night we went to bed and said, God, thank you for your faithfulness. Do you think that might change how you interact with the world around you? I think it would. I think it would. And the psalmist here writes these words to bring to our attention. He says in verse 3, now you can go out and try to buy a harp. I don't think that's the intention here. It says, with a 10-string harp and the music of a lyre, for you have made me rejoice, Lord. By what you have done, I will shout for joy because of the work of your hands. You see, these verses, these words bring our attention. It brings our focus. The psalmist writes in Psalm 74, verse 12. He tells us, for you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. He indicates that God is the one who does the saving. He reminds us in Hebrews 13, verse 15. He says, therefore, by him, or Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You see, church, our worship is to be confessional. Our worship is to go and to confess before God who he is. The song, How Great Thou Art, brings our attention to just how immense God truly is, to remember his good works, to remember his love, to remember his grace. You see, the psalmist begins in these first four verses not to just remind us of the reason we worship, but to point us to the works of God. Look with me at Psalm 92, verses 5 through 11. It says this. Now remember, the song, "How Great Thou Art," is founded on verse 5. And starting in verse 5, it says, "How magnificent are your works, Lord. How profound are your thoughts. A stupid person does not know. A fool does not understand this. Though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they will be eternally destroyed. But you, Lord, are exalted forever. For indeed, Lord, your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have lifted up my horn like that of a wild ox. I have been anointed with the finest oil. My eyes look at my enemies. When evildoers rise against me, my ears hear them." Let's take a moment and focus in on verse 5. It's reminiscent, it's connected, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9, which tells us, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." This picture of how magnificent God's words are. You know, as each week, I don't put pictures on there by accident. Hopefully you might recognize that. You know, I love the mountains. We live in a beautiful place. Montana is a special place. Now, we've all been to the mountains. We've all taken moments, and it's difficult to walk into the mountains and stand in a place that is so much greater than you are and just be in awe of those things. When's the last time you tried to hike up a hill? I just said hill. Well, you can hike a hill. You can hike a mountain. Is it easy? For some of you, it may be easier than others. For me, hiking has always been arduous and difficult. So if I'm hiking, there better be a big reason behind it. You know, but the reality is that as we look at God's creation, the work of his hands, that David here, the psalmist, is telling us to look around us. To look around us at the work of his hands. When was the last time you looked at a child? A child is an amazing thing. Something that we can't form, we can't create. But only God's hand can. You know, there's something beautiful about things that humans can't recreate. Now, we aren't smart enough or capable enough, but God is. You see, the reason that the psalmist reminds us, and the reason we sing a song like "How Great Thou Art," is to bring us to the realization that God is greater and bigger than anything we may come against. Now, if you listen in those verses 5 through 11, the psalmist begins by telling us how great God's works are, and then he breaks into the difficulties that surrounded him at that point in time. He talks a great deal about enemies and hardships and battles and difficulty. Now, verse 6, let's take just a moment, because you don't often get to say the word stupid in a sermon. Right? We want to focus on that. Some of your versions may not say that. I use the Holman Christian or the CSB version. It's a literal word. I looked it up, and it's translated in the word stupid. Stupid is not a comfortable word, is it? Because really, this picture here in verse 6, it says a stupid person doesn't know. A fool does not understand this. Now, the inclination in this statement is not that someone is ignorant, but that someone has been shown the opportunity to receive and chosen to deny it, chosen to turn away from it, chosen to ignore it. Now, let's just say we go into we don't have a stoplight here, but we go into Great Falls, and there's a stoplight, and it says that the light is red. Well, you've been warned, right? And if you drive through that red light, what's most likely going to happen? You're going to get hit, hopefully you get a ticket, some sort of bad thing is going to happen. Now, would that be a smart thing to do? What would we call that? Stupid. See, stupid is a choice. Ignorant is something we need to learn. If you're ignorant of something, you have an opportunity to learn. If you don't know about it, you can take a moment and you can receive the information and you can grow from that. Stupid is when you have the information and you choose to ignore it. All right? Now, that's a difficult word. That's a hard reality. But here the psalmist is writing that truthfully, when we look around and we see God's glory in his works and we ignore it, well, that's stupid. Because God in his glory has revealed to us not only his grace, but his love and his mercy. You see, the psalmist, he changes tones and he brings us back to this reminder. He says, though the wicked sprout like grass and evildoers flourish, they will be eternally destroyed. For you, Lord, are exalted forever. You see, above all the things of this world, so often we look around and we say, well, that's just stupid. We look around and we say, how can people be living and acting and doing these things and get away with it? You ever felt that way? You ever felt that way where you look around and you think, man, am I the only one with a head on my shoulders? Am I the only one that sees how bad of an idea this might be? See, the picture here that we find out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, the natural man does not receive the things of God, of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. You see, God has given us an understanding. He's given us, through his Holy Spirit, the ability to step back and to see God's works. Now, I think one of the difficulties and the discernments that we have to make, oftentimes we quickly call someone stupid when in fact they may just be ignorant. Now, what I mean by that is so many times for us as Christians, we can see, we can receive, we can acknowledge God's work around us, and we look around and say, well, how come these people can't see it? Let me challenge you with this. Maybe it's because you haven't told them. Maybe it's not because they're stupid, but they're just ignorant. Maybe they need to be taught. Maybe they need to hear the word of God. Maybe they need to hear the hope and the glory of God's hands and the works that he's done in and through our lives. Now, outside of those words, I think the picture here that the psalmist writes is that there are enemies that surround us. There are difficulties that will encompass us, but God is beyond those things. His works will never be destroyed. The evil around us, they can do things, they can try to accomplish things, but eventually they will come to an end. Verse 9 says, for indeed, Lord, your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have lifted up my horn like that of a wild ox. I have been anointed with the finest oil. My eyes look at my enemies when evildoers rise against me, and my ears will hear them. Romans chapter 1, verse 7 says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. See, church, as we go through this life, we're going to experience hardship. We're going to look around and we're going to see, God, why would you let this happen? Why are these people doing these things? But the righteous will persevere. As we place our faith in God and the works of his hands and the glory that he's revealed to us, we know that no matter what may come, he will endure. So the question I ask you in this, are you on the right team? Are you recognizing God's work in the midst of your life? Not are you just giving him glory, but are you allowing it to change and impact your life as you do all of the things, as you carry through, as you live, as you teach, as you walk, as you work? Are you allowing Christ? Are you giving witness to the works of his hands? That's the final thing I want us to look at this morning in Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15. So we've taken a moment, we talked about our worship. We talked about God's works, and now we turn to our witness. Now I'll give you a little clue. Next week, we're going to conclude this series in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 contains what we call the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Behold, I'll be with you to the very end of the age. You see, this picture is that as we look around and we sing of God's glory, as we sing a song like How Great Thou Art, church, that message just wasn't meant for us. It was meant for the entire world. The witness that we have is not to just observe God's glory and keep it to ourselves. You know the song I reference often, This Little Light of Mine? I'm going to let it shine. You know, for us, we have been given a picture. We have been given the wisdom, the knowledge to affirm and to recognize God's glory. And now we're called to share. Let me read verses 12 through 15 for you. The righteous thrive like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they thrive in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age, healthy and green, to declare, the Lord is just, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. You see, for the psalmist, as he wrote these words, they go back to an ancient picture of the foundations of truth for the nation of Israel. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 13 tells us this: against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and high and lifted up, against all the oaks of Bashan. That these were pictures of strength. They were the pillars in which their world was built around. You see, these were the strongest things that the psalmist could refer to. That no matter what may come in this life, those things will stand. The righteous thrive like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they thrive in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age, healthy and green, to declare the Lord is just. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. See, church, so often we look around and we sing a song like, "How great thou art." We can repeat the words, and we know those truths. But you know, life happens, doesn't it? Life happens. And things get hard. We come under attack. Maybe our friends deny us. Maybe we have difficulties at work. Maybe we have some hardship that we endure in our health or our family. And we look around and we say, "God, I can't handle this. I can't handle this." You know, we've talked about before this old statement, God will never give you more than what? You can handle. That's a lie. God will often give you more than you can handle. But he'll never give you more than he can handle. See, there's a difference in our picture, isn't there? See, and that's what the psalmist here is writing about. He's never going to give you more than he can handle. Because he is the foundation. If you look at that final verse in verse 15, the Lord is just. He is what? My rock. We all know the parable of the man who built his house on the sand. The wind blew and the storms came, and what happened? The house blew down. And then we know what happens in the next part of the story, right? As Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. The man who built his house on the rock, and the winds came and the winds blew, and the storm attempted to destroy. But what happened? It stood. You see, church, this morning, what is your foundation built upon? What is your foundation built upon? It's not built on the rock. When the hardship comes, you'll fall. When the difficulty arises, you'll waver. If it's built on the rock, you may endure hardships. You see, the Bible never tells us that our life will be devoid of difficulty, but it reminds us time and time again to cling to the strength of God, to find hope in the rock. No matter what we endure, no matter what we may be a part of in our lives, the truth stands clear that the psalmist will make this declaration, and we can as well, that the Lord is just. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Before we conclude this morning, I want to go back to the first four verses. You see, this song, "How Great Thou Art," draws our attention to the glory of God. As we talk about not only our worship, our witness, God's works in our lives, it brings us to a realization that we have something to share. We have something to tell someone else about. That's the hope of grace. That's the faith that we find in the midst of the hardship, and that's through salvation in Christ alone. Let me read these first four verses as we conclude this morning. "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praise to your name, Most High, to declare your faithful love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, and with a 10-stringed harp, the music of a lyre. For you have made me rejoice, God, by what you have done. I will shout for joy because of the works of your hands." We pray for you. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, thanking you that you are the rock, that we can declare even in the midst of the storm, even as we observe the wonders around us, God, that we have hope in you. God, I know that many in this room are battered by the storm, or they're beaten by the winds, or But I pray that they will find their strength in you. That they will find their foundation in the rock. Lord, we know that you will prevail. Lord, help us to not lose sight of your great works. Help us to not lose sight of all that you have done for us. Lord, I pray that you would increase our worship. God, that we would not only worship the morning and the night, but Lord, that our lives would declare your glory through our words, through our actions, through our jobs, through our relationships, through our husbands and our wives and our children. Lord, I pray that you will use your glory, your righteousness, to bring about a reminder of how great and worthy you truly are. Lord, help us to keep sight of what you've done for us. Give us the courage and ability and open doors to share that with those who may need to know it. Lord, help us to not close our minds and our thoughts towards someone else, brushing them off. But Lord, recognizing that they may just need to hear the hope of Jesus. And you have put us in a place to share. Give us the ability to see and to act upon those things. Lord, we give you glory because you are the rock, the cedar of Lebanon. No matter what may occur, we trust in you. It's in your Son's holy and precious name that we pray.